So the name of the sermon this morning is John Hagee and Zionism Exposed. Now, I'm particularly going after John Hagee, but it's more so a sermon to expose Zionism, okay? John Hagee, though, is the poster child of Zionism. And when I say poster child, I mean he is the guy that's on TV and has been the leader of the charge for Christians worshiping the Jews, pretty much. And you want to know what Zionism is? That's what it is. It's venerating, worshiping the Jews in Israel. It's not biblical. I'm going to get into all the biblical aspects of it. But I first want to talk about John Hagee. And why do I want to talk about him? Because probably most people in here don't watch him. You know, they're probably not like on TBN. Is that TBN? Is that the name of the, you know, like, tell me world? No, I'm just kidding. No, I think it's like TBN or some like station like that. Same station, Joel Osteen and all those other, you know, false prophets are on there. But we talked about dogs and swine last week, and I'm going to expose one of those dogs this morning in particularly, and that is John Hagee. Now, John Hagee is the founder and senior pastor of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, Texas. And it's a supposedly a non-denominational evangelical church that runs about 20,000 people. Okay, so you think of Joel Osteen, John Hagee, all these guys are running tons of people. Now, I'm going to give you some information, and I literally just found this off his site. So you could say, well, you're misquoting him. This is quotations from his site. Okay, so talk to him and his administrator of his website if I'm misquoting him here. But if you want to go to that, you know, it's just John Hagee Ministry. It's just jhm.org. John Hagee Ministries, you know, it's just an acronym. And then SA, for like San Antonio, cornerstone.org. So SA, cornerstone.org. That's your references. I got so as far as where I got this information from. So I didn't find some, like, Hagee-hating site, you know, to find information on him, okay? This is just, you know, what I found on his site. Now, some of this stuff I found... He didn't have this quote, but it's quotations from him, and it's from his quotations that, you know, I've heard him say out of his mouth. But first, his plan of salvation. So, first of all, he's a false prophet because he teaches a wrong salvation, a work salvation. And so, basically, I want to talk about that first, but the Zionism is really the key here. So, we need to look at the fact that he preaches a wrong gospel. So if you want to go on his site, there is basically where he gives an audio. And I just kind of wrote down some of the stuff that he said in this audio as far as like the plan of salvation. But here's some quotes from that excerpt. So it's online if you want to look it up. It says, we must confess our sin. Now, did you ever read, you know, to be saved, you must confess your sin? Now, this is a sticky area because... That gets into the repenting of sins because now you got to remember all your sins that you're confessing in order to be saved. You only get to heaven because you confess your sin. Where's Jesus in this? You know, that's what I want to ask. You know, these repentance of sins, confess all your sins, all this stuff. Where does it say that the only way to get to heaven is confess your sins to Jesus? Now, there's only one place that I can think of where it says, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's talking to believers. It's talking about having fellowship with God and walking in the light. It's not talking about being saved. And so that's, you know, just like Peter washed his feet. And, you know, that's what we need to do as Christians in the flesh. We need to be washing ourselves daily of those sins of the flesh, but not for salvation. Now, here's where it gets into the good stuff. It says, there must be the repentance of sin. Repentance. Repent means to turn away. It means to walk and go another direction. So there you go. Repentance of sin. He's completely stating here that you were sinning. You have to turn the other way and stop sinning. That's his way of salvation. Repentance. So, and it says you must be willing and ready to confess your sin to be saved. So it all goes into this repentance of sins. And here's the thing with these preachers. They don't normally have like all their doctrine out in the open. So I guarantee you he believed that you could lose your salvation. I guarantee that if you pinned him down on it, he would be that way. But the repentance of sins and this whole confession thing and having this willingness of heart and this repentant heart, you know, to like, you know, get saved. It's but when I show you what he says about Jesus, you're not even worried about that. You're going to be like, that's light stuff. You know, the repentance of sins, that's just light, you know. That's like, you know, you should be looking away from him for that alone. But, so here's Haggai's prayer, though. So he gives a prayer at the end of it, so I want to read this. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Come into my heart today and be the Lord of my life. Oh, there's Lordship salvation. I will serve you, I will obey you, I will read your word, and I will follow Christ from this day forward all the days of my life. Jesus, you are now my Lord and Savior, and I am your servant. Amen. So you can see the Lordship salvation even in that prayer of the fact that I'm making you Lord of my life. You do not need to make Jesus Lord of your life to be saved. You just need to believe that he is the Lord and that he's going to save you. And so his salvation is muddy at best. And even if you wanted to say, well, you know, maybe he's on that repentance spectrum of where he's not terminally ill, but he's, you know, in there, whatever. When I read to you this stuff about some quotes that he gave and the stuff that he believes, you're going to be like, this guy is the false prophet straight out of hell. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So the first thing, and I remember seeing this, this is one of the first things that I saw about Haggai and what... I'm going to try to get into the Haggai voice. So he has this book called In the Defense of Israel. And if you know John Haggai, he's all about Israel. I mean, he just licks the boots of the Jews over in Israel. I mean, he just worships them and just wants their praise. He wants the praise of the Jews. But he wrote this whole book in defense of Israel. And this is, you can find the little commercial that he does online. You can just look it up on YouTube. And it was in, Marching to Zion, the movie, the film that Pastor Anderson and Paul Wittenberger put together. But you can find it on YouTube and all that stuff too. But it says, this is what he's saying in this thing. It says, this book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In defense of Israel will shake Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to the earth to be the Messiah. I will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest, and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist, too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Now, can you believe that that came out of someone that claims to be a Christian and claims to believe the Bible? Now, we're going to get into how false what he just said was. He said that Jesus didn't claim to be the Messiah. He didn't come to be the Messiah, and therefore the Jews can't be blamed for the fact that they killed Jesus because he never claimed to be the Messiah. And there's some conspiracy between Herod and the high priest and all this garbage. So, this is how far the depths of Zionism go. And the reason that this is important on our level is because Baptist churches get sucked into the Zionist garbage, and all it is a gateway drug and a snowball into other false doctrine. Zionism goes into pre-trib. It goes into the fact that the Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven. It goes into the fact that they are saved a different way in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of false leaven, hypocrisy, garbage that comes from Zionism, and that's why I'm exposing it. But John Haggai is the poster boy child for this. Now, Haggai, now listen to this. This is from the Houston Chronicle, Houston, Texas. Now, I'm gonna. This is just quotes from him, so I'm not going to do the Haggai voice because I'm not that good at it anyway. But it says, I'm not trying to convert the Jewish people to the Christian faith, he said. So this is a guy writing what he said. There is nothing in the night to honor Israel that does that. So it's like a book or something that he wrote. You know, don't worry about that. You know, I mean, if you want to read that or go into that, you can. But in fact, trying to convert Jews is a waste of time, he said. The Jewish person who has his roots in Judaism is not going to convert to Christianity. There is no form of Christian evangelism that has failed so miserably as evangelizing the Jewish people. Well, I'll agree with that, but that doesn't mean they don't need to get saved. And so it says, they already have a faith structure. Everyone else, whether Buddhists or, and he goes to the list, needs to believe in Jesus, he says, but not Jews. So everybody else needs to believe in Jesus, not Jews. The Jews don't need Jesus. Jews already have a covenant with God that has never been replaced by Christianity. John Hagee says the Jews don't need to be saved, they don't need Jesus. So don't even waste your time trying to give them the gospel. Now, we're accused of hating the Jews. You know who hates the Jews? John Hagee. John Hagee doesn't want to give them the gospel. John Hagee just says nuts to them. They don't need the gospel. They're good. Because they're all going to drop in hell if they don't believe on Jesus Christ. And so this guy is a dog. He's a dog that's returning to his own vomit and he eats it every single day. This guy is a wicked wolf that people watch and people listen to. And he gets on his Zionist, you know, soapbox, but then he gets on to his false. I could probably do a whole series on this guy. And so I'm not even getting into the fact that he predicted some blood moon feast garbage that didn't come to pass last year or the year before or whatever, and never recanted the fact that what he had predicted never came true. They're like, oh, some bird died on the mosque or something like that. That was the blood moon. Really? That was all about... God set up all these blood moons and all the stars aligned so that some, like, bird would fall into some top of mosque and then the mosque thing would semi-collapse or something like that. I mean, it's just such garbage, and it's surprising to me that people still listen to him. Just like any other person that gives these false predictions. But you know what it says about prophets that predict something to come to pass and that it doesn't come to pass? It says that they're a false prophet and they should be put to death. So you'll never see me setting dates up here as far as when Jesus is coming, because then I would be a false prophet. So anyway, so John Hagee, and I'm going to get into the Bible, but I want to give you the brunt of like all this information. And why would I preach a whole sermon against this guy? Well, because he is influencing millions of people. Millions of people. And so he needs to be called out on the carpet. So he worships the Jews, but he started this organization called Christians United for Israel. And there's over 2 million members to this thing. Now, this Christians United for Israel are people that basically send support and they're all for basically Israel. But on his own site, his mission and commitment to Israel says this. It says, we believe in the promise of Genesis 12, verse 3. Now, we're going to get into that, my friends. Don't worry. Genesis 12, 3. Regarding the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, we believe Christians should bless and comfort Israel and the Jewish people. Believers have a Bible mandate to combat anti-Semitism and to speak out in defense of Israel and the defense of Israel and the chosen people. So his whole mission is to basically worship the Jews, worship Israel. So does that line up with the Bible, though? Everything that he says, Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah. Does that line up with the Bible? Did Jesus not claim to be the Messiah? Does that line up with Scripture? The fact that God promised to the Jews that he would bless them no matter what, because that's what he's saying with Genesis chapter 12, is that there's this blessing that's on the Jewish people from that point on, and to the end of time, and God will never curse them. Everything he said is false. Everything I read to you is false. It's a lie. It's straight from the devil. And this stuff is creeping in, and this stuff is not old either. Do you know that most Christians used to believe, you know, like the Jews killed Jesus, and the Jews were the ones that were the main number one enemy of the Christians at the beginning, because that's what it is throughout the whole New Testament. Now, they need to be saved, and we're going to talk about that. So I don't hate the Jews, but, you know, to give them this high, like, chosen, elect people? Have you read the Bible? I know I already preached a sermon, have you not read, when we're dealing with reading the Bible, but have you not read the Bible? Have you not read Leviticus 26? Have you not read Deuteronomy 27, 28? Have you not read Judges? Have you not read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings? Have you not read any of it? Because throughout that, God is cursing them. He's pouring his wrath upon them. He's constantly throwing them out, killing them, and doing everything else to them. But somehow I'm supposed to believe that they are blessed by God unconditionally no matter what they do. How in the world did that change from the Bible? How in the world in 1948, all of a sudden, since Israel became a nation in the world's eyes, are they now all of a sudden this golden boy child of God, the apple of God's eye, to where we need to bless them no matter what? Well, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And so this is where they always go to try to give this promise. And let's see if it pans out for them. And this also, this is a good reason to have a King James Bible, because the King James Bible uses these and thous, thy, you know, it uses the singular form of the word you. And obviously, if you put you where the these and the thous are, it wouldn't be wrong, but you're going to have a little more trouble maybe seeing whether he's talking to a group of people or whether he's talking to one person in particular. One great example of this is where he's talking to Nicodemus and says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." See, that you could have said you, and but obviously he's talking to Nicodemus personally, and I'm saying unto you that ye, meaning everybody, needs to be born again. So he's not just saying just to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again, but everybody needs to be born again. So Genesis chapter 12, this is where really Abraham is coming into the picture. And obviously Abraham's mentioned before this in Genesis 11 and with his dad and all this stuff, but this is really the main, where we're getting into Abraham's story. So Genesis 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee." Verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And you're like, do you have like a speech impediment up there, Pastor Robinson? Why in the world are you so emphasizing the these and thous? Because it's singular, my friends. This promise, and I'll prove it, the Bible proves this, validates this, that the promise was made to Abraham himself and to his seed, and we'll see what that seed is. This is singular. This is not to the Jewish people. Now, and people erroneously believe that all of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, were the Jews. It's false, because only the southern kingdom of Judah was called the Jews. In Jesus' day, that was the only thing that was left. It was Judea. So therefore, Israel as a whole was called the Jews, because it was only that southern kingdom, but all those other tribes had been scattered and completely decimated or turned into Samaria and mingled. And so this idea that Abraham's a Jew is ridiculous. I mean, they would probably call Abraham a Jew. Do you know where Jew comes from? The word Jew, it comes from Judah. It's just a form of Judea. And so it's just a word to mean of where you're from. And Judah became known as a religion. You know, that's where the true religion was. So Jew could either mean you're of the religion of Judah, or you're of the nation of Judah. Okay? And so, but in this passage, this blessing, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. This is where they go to and say, see, if you curse Israel, you curse those Jews over in Israel, then God's going to curse you. And so it's just this big straw man argument that needs to be knocked down and burned, because it's talking to Abraham in particular. Abraham, he says thy. It's talking to him particularly. Now go to Genesis chapter 22. So we'll see, here's where the seed comes in. Now, this is where every word, every jot and tittle of your Bible is important. This is why, this is one big reason we're King James only, because every little word, every S, everything that's in the Bible is important. And the Bible in Galatians, we'll see, and we already read it, but in Galatians we'll see that if they added an S to this, it would have been a problem. So this is after Isaac was offered on the altar, and so we're not going to read that whole story for sake of time. And so In Genesis 22 and verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." See, did that say seeds? Did that say a plural seeds, or did that say a singular seed? Because go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I know we already read it. That was our text. Here's the thing. Every Zionist should just memorize Galatians chapter 3. And if you memorize Galatians chapter 3 and you still have problems with this, I wonder. I wonder about your salvation. Because Galatians chapter 3 is so crystal clear about this subject that I don't see how people don't see it. Because Galatians chapter 3 clarifies all of this. Galatians chapter 3 is talking about Abraham. It's talking about this promise that was made to Abraham and his seed. And it clarifies exactly what he was talking about, who he was talking to, and what it was about. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, we'll just start there just to get context. Verse 6 says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So notice, it's still thee, it's still singular. Go down to verse 16. This should be, Galatians 3:16 should be the John 3:16 of these Zionists. They need to memorize this verse. But Galatians 3:16, notice what it says. This clarifies everything. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one." So notice, that seed being singular is very important. He said, "But as of one into thy seed," which is what? What? Who's the seed? Who is the seed? Christ. Is it the Jews? Is it the nation of Israel? It's Christ. And you'll say, well, there's passages where it seems to be plural. Yeah, because at the end of the chapter, notice what it says. Galatians 3:29. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You know how you become part of that seed? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. From the foundation of the world, it's always been believe on Christ, believe on the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord. Christ has been from the beginning. I don't have time to go into that as far as the everlasting gospel, but it's always been believe on Christ. And that's how you become part of that seed. Thy seed, that seed, remember in Genesis chapter 22, who was the promise made to? Abraham, but it was also made to his seed. Singular, and Galatians says that seed is Christ. So, very clear that this promise was not made to some physical nation of the Jews. Now, they use this term, well, they're God's elect. They're the chosen people. Where does it say that? Show me in the Bible where it says the Jews are God's elect. Show me where it says that you know, God has elected them. You won't find it. Actually, the first time elect is used, go to Isaiah 52, or 42. Isaiah 42. Sometimes you'll see where he calls a Jacob elect. I wouldn't be against that. I believe Jacob was saved because he believed on Christ. Just like Isaac believed on Christ. Just like Moses believed on Christ. Just like all the saved people throughout history have believed on Christ. Therefore, they would be a part of that seed. They would be the elect. But the first mention of the word elect, it's clear who it's talking about. Isaiah 42 and verse 1, it says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." So who are we talking about? Well, the next two verses will put you no doubt of who we're talking about. In verse 2, "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. Who's this talking about? This is clearly talking about Jesus. If you go to the New Testament, this is quoted in the New Testament talking about Jesus. In whom my soul delighteth, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is where this comes from. So who's the elect? Jesus. Does that make sense when it says that thy seed? He's chosen Abraham's seed, which obviously Christ, we've already gone through this with the birth of Christ, that Christ came from the seed of Abraham and from the seed of David. So obviously that's what that's talking about, and the fact that Abraham literally did bring in Christ. That's the seed that it was promised. Now obviously Isaac was a picture of that. Isaac was the promised child. And he pictured, obviously, he was going to die. You know, he's given his only begotten son, right? So that whole picture is there with Isaac. But who was the true seed that was to come? Christ. Even in Galatians, it says, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's the seed? Christ. So the seed that it's talking about in Genesis 22 is talking about Christ. Not about just the Jews in general. Now, obviously, there were saved people. There were 7,000 that didn't bow the knee to Baal. That were in Elijah's day. So there was obviously saved people that were a part of that seed, but it wasn't all of Israel. Now, you know, go to 1 Peter, because 1 Peter actually talks about this elect or chosen a lot too. What's interesting about 1 Peter is it's written to Gentiles. So it's not written to Jewish people. And so it's interesting that that's actually the place, if you're going to find the word elect in the Bible, besides dealing with end times prophecy, because that's where the Zionism comes into, is that Matthew 24, Mark 13 is talking to the Jews because they're the elect. Although you can never find a place in the Bible where it says the Jews are God's elect. So just look up, just do a Bible study on the word elect. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 6, just to give more validity, validity to the fact that Jesus is the elect. I don't think anybody would argue with that. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So there's another place where Jesus is called the elect. Now, what about elect believers? We'll go back a chapter there in chapter 1 at the very beginning. Notice what it says. Notice who Peter's talking to in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So who's he talking to? He's not talking to the Jews. He didn't say to my brethren in the flesh, to the 12 tribes of Israel. He's saying to strangers. And obviously, I'm going to show you too that this proving that he's talking to people that are not of Jewish nationality. But in verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Notice what it keeps saying, what it says later. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How were they elect? They're elect because they believed. We were predestinated to be conformed unto his image because God foreknew who would believe. And this is not a predestination sermon, you know, but the Bible is very clear that God foreknew who was going to believe, and he elected them from the foundation of the world to be conformed to his image. So you can't blame God for being God. But that's what it's saying. He's chosen us from the foundation of the world. He chose all those that would believe to be saved. Does that make sense? That's really how simple it is. And so it's by faith, though. It's not by inheritance by blood. Remember, we're born again, not by blood, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by God. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's not by your heritage. And that's why these endless genealogies are pointless. Because it doesn't matter. But elect are believers. And go down in verse, so go back to chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. I just want to prove to you, if you didn't believe at the very beginning there, that he's not talking to Jewish people. He's talking to Gentile people. And Gentile just means other nations other than Israel. So, but 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, who's he talking about here? He said, this is a chosen generation and holy nation. When you say that, when everybody be saying about Israel today, oh, they're a chosen people, they're a holy nation of Israel. Well, what does it say in the next verse? Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If you look this up in Hosea, this is clearly not talking about Israel. This is talking about those that were not a people before, meaning that they weren't of the nation of Israel, but now they are the people of God because they are saved. And so salvation's always been this way. It's always been by faith. And the true nation of Israel has always just been believers, that remnant, okay? And we talked about this. If you have any problems with the Zionism stuff, because I don't have time to go through all this stuff, go back to my sermons on Romans 9, 10, and 11. So Romans 9, 10, and 11 are sermons where I cover this thoroughly as far as dealing with the nation of Israel physically compared to the spiritual nation of Israel, which is all believers. Now, in the New Testament, the holy nation is only talking about the spiritual nation. Back in the Old Testament, you had the physical nation that God was using and stuff like that, but only a remnant of them were actually saved. And only a remnant of them were the true Israel, or the Israelites indeed. And so, but it says here that we're the chosen generation. We're the chosen people as believers, Jew or Gentile. Remember, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. In Christ, we're all the same. We're all chosen of God. And so, but go to Romans 9, and I'll just give you a little snippet of this. But if you really want to get deep into it, because Romans 9 and 11 really hammer this hard as far as the difference between the physical nation and the spiritual nation, as far as the unsaved, you know, just people that are of the flesh compared to those that are saved. And obviously, you know, we know that Paul was an Israelite. So he was a physical Israelite, but he also was a spiritual Israelite. So we're not saying that all the Jews don't make it, that no Jews in the spiritual Israel, but, and this is where, you know, the Zionists come in and say, there's no difference, you know, you believe in replacement theology. Yes, I do. Because he taketh away the first and he may establish the second. Period. He called the first old. Now that which waxeth old, or decayeth and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. How many times do you need God to say, I'm taking the kingdom of God away from you and giving it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof? Replacement, reformation. Until the reformation that Christ talked about, that's what we're dealing with. So Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, Romans 9 verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So there, right there, should show you there's two different Israels here. So they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. How do people not understand this? How do the Zionists not understand this when it says that the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God? I don't understand how they can't see this. And the only way that a preacher can't see this is because they're a devil, because they're a dog, because they're a swine, and they're trying to sell you a bill of goods. They're trying to get you down this path to just worship the Jews and worship the synagogue of Satan. There I said it. That's what the Bible says about Judaism. They're the synagogue of Satan. But it's very clear here that they're not the children of God just because they're by flesh. Now, obviously, like I said, you know, the disciples, the apostles, were of Israel, except for Simon the Canaanite. But then you have, but he was also, you know, he's like the stranger that came in and became a Jew, right? But the thing is that the apostles, most of them were all Jewish. You know, they were of Judea. They were of that, you know, of, you know, the stock of Abraham. So I'm not, you know, obviously there were people that believed that were of the Israel, But what it's saying there is that just because you're of the physical, you know, children of Israel doesn't make you. And he's given this dichotomy saying, you know, it's only Isaac, though. Abraham had two sons. And if I had enough time, I'd take you to Galatians chapter 4, where it likens the Jerusalem, which now is, to Agar, which is Mount Sinai. And Agar was the handmaiden that had Ishmael. And so everybody wants to talk about, you know, how we're, you know, anti-Semites, anti-Semite this, anti-Semite that. Do you know that Semite is for Shem? Now, Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Now think about this. Abraham was the descendant of Shem, right? So he'd be a Semite. Guess who else would be? Ishmael. You know, all the Arabs over there, all the Arabians, and all the people that are over in all the Middle East, do you know they're all Semites? All of them! So this whole idea of calling me an anti-Semite is the most retarded thing I've ever heard in my life. Because they're all of Sem. We're all of Sem. Let's just face it, okay? When you go back in the gene pool, we're all of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're all mixed in there. And so this whole idea of the anti-Semite, it's like the emperor's new clothes. You know, where they keep saying this and we're supposed to just believe it. Like, they're the only descendants for Shem. Are you kidding me? And the fact that Ishmael is of Shem. Ishmael is just as much of Shem as Isaac was. So this whole idea is just retarded. Not only that, but the Bible says that the physical nation of Israel is like Ishmael. They are the son of the bond woman. That's what the Bible says. So, but anyway, go to Romans chapter 11. You say, why do you get so riled up about this? Because it breeds false doctrine. You know what? If Baptist Church wants to worship the Jews, let them do what they want to do. But all it does is it confuses and breeds false doctrine, and it's just a bunch of garbage. Okay? It's not biblical, and people need to start reading their Bibles and just seeing what it says. And so, in Romans chapter 11, notice what it says in verse 7. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, what do you see there? You see the fact that Israel is not the elect. Because Israel hath not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election has. You know what that shows me? Is that Israel is not the election. The physical nation of Israel is not the election. So don't tell me that, well, the Jews over there are God's chosen people. Hogwash. Unscriptural. Retarded. Doesn't line up with anything in the Bible. But it says that they have not obtained it, but the election had. Now, the election, I believe, particularly talking about in this passage, are the Jews that did get saved. Okay, so he's given this dichotomy saying there were 7,000 that didn't bow to the knee to Baal. That's what's said right before this. And he says, has God cast away his people which he foreknew? God forbid, I'm an Israelite. Paul's saying, I'm an Israelite. So he's saying he has not cast off the people which he foreknew because there were Israelites that did believe. Therefore, the election obtained it, but Israel was... It says, Israel hath not obtained which it seeketh for. The election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, meaning that the rest of Israel that didn't believe were blinded. Blinded. Now, this next thing that's said here is going to get into my next point. Notice what David says. About, actually, verse 8 there. It says, according as it is written, God, now notice this, this is written about Israel. Now, God's always blessing the Jews. God's always blessing Israel, no matter what. You know, never curse Israel. Always pray for their good. Well, notice what it says in verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Now, if you remember reading through the New Testament, do you remember all these times where he says, you know, that they have eyes they have, and they see not, lest they should believe and be saved? How many times did he say that? He said, this is why I speak to them in parables, because it's not given to them to know the things of the kingdom of God. Over and over again. So, and who was he saying that about? The scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel? And so, God is the one that gave them the spirit of slumber, so that they wouldn't believe. Now, obviously, we've gone through the reprobate doctrine. So obviously, that he wanted them, everybody, to be saved. So it's not like he just, these people were born to go to hell, okay? But he did send them strong delusion. But in verse 9 there, notice what David says. And so, notice what David says, and this is about Israel. And David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Woo! David, you're a little mean. David, man after God's own heart, who was of the seed of Israel, right? He is the seed that Christ was going to come through. And he says that about Israel. Now, I'm going to actually show you that that actually goes on a little further when you go back to the psalm that that's quoted from. But first, I want to talk about something here. Should we pray for God to bless the nation of Israel? Well, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I know we've covered this before, but 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now, to give context, and in your homework if you want to, go to 2 Chronicles 18 and see what had just happened. And I'll give you a little abridged version of it. The king, King Ahab, was going to war, and he had Jehoshaphat come to help him. Okay, so picture this. There's two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat was a righteous king, and he was down in Judah, and then King Ahab was in Israel. And if you remember, when the man of God, remember, Ahab was like... He was inquiring of all these prophets. He had like 400 prophets, and they were all saying, go, you know, take it, and all this stuff. And so, but anyway, there was one prophet that said, the only reason that I'm even standing here talking to you is because Jehoshaphat's here. Okay, so Jehoshaphat was a good king, and now obviously he made mistakes. And this is one of the mistakes, God's calling him out on the carpet for it, but he helped and yoked himself up with the king of Israel. So he's helping the king of Israel. Notice in verse 1 there, it says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. In verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, or a prophet as the Bible would say, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? So he's asking Jehoshaphat a question. Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Notice what the answer, what he's saying to him. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Wrath is upon Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he helped them that hated the Lord. He loved them that hated the Lord, and he helped the ungodly. Who was the person they just helped? The king of Israel. The king of Israel. The nation of Israel. So it's in the Bible. It's not even the fact that, hey, we shouldn't, you know, help an ungodly nation. In particular, the Bible gives us an example of not helping the nation of Israel. So, Jehoshaphat was facing the wrath of God as a godly king, and obviously he'd be chastened by the Lord because he helped the king of Israel. And so notice though, there are times that we're not supposed to pray for people for their good. And this is where people fall out of the Bible, and they're just like, we should always pray for everybody to be blessed. I'm not going to pray for a pedophile to be blessed. I hope they die and go to hell tonight or this morning, whenever sooner, you know, whatever. You know, I'm not going to pray for the good of just reprobate people. But there are cases in the Bible where it says not to pray. God says don't pray for this people. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And if you know what Jeremiah is dealing with, what is Jeremiah mainly dealing with? The kingdom of Judah and it going into captivity of the Babylonians. That's like the whole mission, pretty much, of Jeremiah. Is Jeremiah preaching to Judah and to the king and trying to get them to come back and to come back to the Lord. And eventually, God, you know, what we see here is that God's like, no, they're going down. They are going down. And he's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for them because I won't hear you. So there are cases. And you may say, well, I'm just going to be on the safe side and love everybody. Well, 2 Chronicles 19, 2. The wrath of God could be upon you if you're loving people that hate the Lord. You say, well, I'm just going to pray for everybody and pray for their good no matter what. Well, the Bible says that your prayer can turn into an abomination. We'll see. So, in Jeremiah 7, in verse 16, or it could just fall on deaf ears, and you're just wasting your time. But Jeremiah 7, verse 16, Jeremiah 7, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." This is God talking. So there is a case where we're not supposed to pray for a certain group of people. It says, "Yeah, I will not hear thee." Go to Jeremiah 11. Jeremiah 11 and verse 13. So obviously, when you're reading through Jeremiah, a lot of times stuff's being repeated and stuff like that. So, but in verse 13, I want to get a little more context of why he's saying not to pray for this people. It's not just because, you know, God's not a respecter of persons. It has to do with what they've done. So it's a nation that's a wicked nation. But Jeremiah 11, verse 13, it says, "For according to the number of the cities where are thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." So obviously they're not living godly here. They're worshiping other gods. "Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." Go to Jeremiah 14. This isn't just like some obscure passage. So Jeremiah 14. So we're just kind of going in order here. God's saying, don't pray for them. Don't pray for this people. I will not hear you. Don't pray for this people. I will not hear them when they cry unto me in their trouble. Jeremiah 14, 11. Jeremiah 14, 11. It says, "Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Judah and Jerusalem. He's talking about that southern kingdom. So we're not even just talking about the northern kingdom that's been wicked ever since Jeroboam. We're talking about the southern kingdom where Hezekiah was at, where Josiah was at, where all some of the godliest kings that were in there were at. But this is at the end where he's saying, okay, I'm going to destroy you. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years because of the sins of Manasseh. And there's no hope for them to turn this around. He's saying, don't pray for them. Don't pray for this people. And don't pray for them particularly for their good. Now, there are prayers that you can pray. I'd say pray without ceasing, okay? Because there are times, but sometimes it's not for their good. How about this one? "Let death seize upon them and let them go quick down into hell. Let their days be few and another man take their office." You know that's in the Bible. You know that's a psalm. You know that they sang that, okay? "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouths." So let them melt as a snail. You know, like there's all these imprecatory prayers of cursing. And a lot of the times, you know who it's directed towards? Israel. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And that nation was supposed to be a godly nation that was supposed to be lifting up God's name, and they were decimating it. So God was angry with them, obviously, because of all the stuff they did. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. So we need to bless Israel. We need to pray for their good. It's quite the opposite, my friends. Israel, now if Israel was just a typical nation that was just like any other nation or whatever, I would say, whatever you want to do. But Israel is the capital of sodomy. Israel is the capital of Judaism, which is the Antichrist religion. Go listen to that sermon again. As far as the religion, it's not only, but it's part Judaism, it's part Catholicism, and it's part Islam. What part of any of those is anything Christian? Nothing. Those are all false religions. And Judaism is one of the most wicked antichrist religions that's out there. At least Catholicism gives Jesus lip service as being like the Son of God, and even Islam says that Jesus was a good prophet, but Judaism hates Jesus. So, but Proverbs 28 and verse 9, and again, I could spend all day on this subject as far as imprecatory prayers, when we're supposed to pray good for someone, when we're not supposed to pray good for somebody. And this is where you need to know your Bible, because you can't just say, I'm going to play it safe and do one thing all the way across the board. You need to know the Bible, and you need to have discernment. And I pray to God every time I'm in a situation that I try to do the right thing. And it's not always black and white, as simple as can be. You need to know the Bible. You need to know what you're dealing with. But Proverbs 28 and verse 9, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Do you know that your prayer can be an abomination to the Lord? What is an abomination? Something that God hates. Something that he detests. God can hate your prayer. And it's, notice it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law." I'm giving you a lot of Bible today on purpose. And if you turn your ear away from the law and you pray against what the law says, your prayer is an abomination to God. That's what the Bible's saying there. So we need to be praying according to his will. Jesus always talked about this. You know, we need to pray according to his will. What's God's will? You know, so that's what you got to look at as far as what's God's will, what are we supposed to be doing, and this is where his will is found. So you need to know this. You need to know these passages. You need to know that I'm not supposed to hate them or love them that hate the Lord, that help the ungodly, and that I'm supposed to be praying, that I'm not supposed to be blessing the wicked. You know, there's another problem. I don't have it written here, but talking about blessing the wicked and cursing the righteous, you know, like, that's an abomination. That's not right. And so, you know, and that's what these Zionists do. They curse the righteous man of God that stands up for the word of God and is against Zionism, and they bless the wicked Christ-rejecting Jew. Isn't that what they do? They're completely backwards. Well, their prayer is an abomination to the Lord. But go to Psalm 69. So this is what David said about Israel, and then we read a little bit of it that was quoted in Romans, but you know what Romans tells us is that this was actually about Israel. I'm going to turn there because I actually wanted to read a verse before that real quick, because if you look at Psalm 69, a lot of this psalm is about Jesus. There's like little pieces of like prophecies that are quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. Psalm 69, verse 22 is where we get into where we're quoting quoting what David was saying, you know, in the New Testament. But notice verse 21. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Who's that? That's what they said about Jesus. Isn't that what they gave him on the cross? Vinegar and gall, mixed with gall. And so, obviously it's a prophecy about Jesus, but now we get into what David says in verse 22. Now see if this sounds like the Zionists. Could you ever see John Hagee saying this about Israel? But you know what? If I were to say this, if I was up on like a TV show or something like that, and I were to read this off about Israel, people would lose their minds. You know, the Republican right-wing Christians would lose their minds. Ted Cruz and all these, you know, people that just like venerate Israel. And if you're not for Israel, then you're not a Christian, and you're not, you know, then I'm not with you. Well, I'm not with you either, Ted Cruz, or anybody else that venerates that wicked nation. But in verse 22, let's see how nice this sounds. This is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous." Wow, that is intense. And if you know what that's talking about, being blotted out of the book of the living, being blotted out of the book of the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And at the end of Revelation, remember, it talks about people being blotted out because they took away from the Word of God. He's saying, blot them out. Blot them out of the book of life. What's he saying? Make them reprobate. You know, take away the ability for them to get saved. And isn't that exactly what he said about them? He said, "I'm going to darken their eyes so that they won't believe and won't get saved." So that's what David said about Israel. So does this Zionism stuff pan out? Hagee? You know, John Hagee and his stuff about the Jews and all that stuff. And so it doesn't pan out. But They'll say stuff like this: Jesus didn't come to be the Messiah. He didn't claim to be the Messiah. I mean, it's just retarded stuff. I just don't understand how people can spew this out of their mouth and people actually pick it up and think that this is true. Okay? But go to John chapter 1. And first I want to show you, because there's other people like Sam Gipp. Okay? Now this guy somehow got into the Baptist realm. This guy is the biggest moron I've ever seen in my life as far as the doctrine that comes out of his mouth. He said that Jesus, that his name shouldn't have been Jesus, that it should have been Emmanuel, and that Joseph messed up when he called him Jesus. He said, the angel told him to call him Emmanuel, and then when he was born, he said, what are you going to name him? Jesus. It's like, that's what the angel said. The angel particularly said, name him Jesus, both in Matthew 1 and in Luke chapter 1. Said the name of Jesus. You know what the angel didn't say? Name him Emmanuel. You know the angel didn't tell him the name Emmanuel? He just quoted Isaiah and said, this is what he would be called, according to Isaiah 7. The angel never said to call him Emmanuel. But Sam Gipp was the same person, said, Jesus isn't my Messiah. Now, what he's trying to do is say, well, Messiah is for the Jews and Christ is for the Gentiles. And saying, well, you're not of Jewish stock. So he's not your Messiah. He's not your Messiah. Stupidity. Okay, now this shows you that the guy is a devil, because in Matthew chapter 1, when he read that to those people and said that Emmanuel was supposed to be his name, it was literally the verse right before that where it says his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Literally the verse before, one verse before. And if anybody had eyes to see, they could have saw just one verse up that what he was saying was a complete lie. But also, he didn't make it to John 1. John chapter 1, verse 41. What I'm going to prove to you is that Messiah and Christ are the same thing. It's the same word. It's just transliterated differently. Messiah literally means Christ, and Christ literally means anointed. They're all the same word. It all means the same exact thing. It's a synonym. Notice in John 1, verse 41, it says, he first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now, you know what? The Bible is the best thing that I'd ever want to see, how to interpret things. That's in the Greek. You know, it's not like the translators put that in there. You know what I mean? It's not like it said Messiah and translators like, oh, by the way, Messiah means Christ. No, that's in. That's what they penned down. That's what John penned down, saying that Messiah, which being interpreted, is the Christ. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So Messiah means Christ, okay? And that's what's ridiculous about that. Well, he's not your Messiah. Then he's saying he's not his Christ. So you're just openly telling me that you're not saved. Whosoever believed that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But John 4, this is the woman at the well. In verse 25, John 4, verse 25, it says, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So, even this woman, the Samaritan woman, knew that Messiah meant Christ. Okay? They all know this. They all know that Messiah means Christ. Notice this. Did Jesus claim to be the Messiah? Notice what it says in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto them am he. So, he told the woman at the well that I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. So this whole idea that he didn't come and he didn't claim to be the Messiah, go to Mark chapter 14. You're like, well, he only told it to the Samaritan woman. He didn't tell it to anybody else. He tells it to the leaders that put him to death, that he is the Christ. Some conspiracy. He didn't come to be the Messiah. It's such doctrines of devils, and it's just utter stupidity. I can't believe that this stuff comes out of people's mouths like it does. But Mark 14 and verse 61, Mark 14 verse 61, this is where Jesus is before the high priest and they're spitting in his face, hitting him and accusing him of all this false stuff. But in verse 61, it says, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Is there any other doubt that he claimed to be the Messiah, that claimed to be the Christ? And so he said it to the woman at the well. He said it to the chief priests and everybody that was accusing him. And said, I am. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the Blessed. I am the Son of God. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Father. And so, but Haggai says that the Jews don't need Jesus. They don't need to be saved. Now, you don't have to turn there, but we've already covered this. But in 1 John 2, it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever hath not the Father, or whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. John, the 1 John 4, you know, and there's so many places it says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. John, 2 John says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus has come in the flesh is a deceiver and an Antichrist. So anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ is an Antichrist and a deceiver. It has the spirit of Antichrist. So this whole idea that the Jews don't need Jesus is a stupid, it's just not biblical. John 5, verse 23, Jesus says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. There's another way of saying it. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son. If you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me. You know, this whole idea, well, they believe Moses, they believe all this. No, they don't. They don't believe the God of the Bible. Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. But they also say this stuff like, well, they're under the Old Testament. No, no, they're not. The Old Testament's done. He taketh away the first, and he may establish the second. It is done away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, read that chapter. It says it three different times, three different ways. It's done away. It's abolished. It's done away in Christ. The veil is done away. When that veil was rent from the top to the bottom, when Jesus died on the cross, the Old Testament was done. Done. God didn't regard it. And here's the thing. No one was saved under the Old Testament. The Old Testament didn't save anybody. You know what saved people? The faith of God, you know, faith in Jesus. Faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know the name of Jesus before Jesus came on the scene, but it was still faith. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It's always been that way. You know, Abraham was before the Old Testament. David also spake of the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's in the Old Testament. Jesus preached that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's right before the New Testament starts, right at the end of the Old Testament. So it's a false argument anyway to say, well, they had the Old Testament. The Old Testament didn't save anybody. You know what the Old Testament did? It condemned you. And I don't have time, but read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says it's the ministration of death. That's what the Old Testament is called, the ministration of death. And so the Old Testament didn't save anybody. The Old Testament law, all it did was it made the whole world guilty before God. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so this whole idea that the Jews don't need Jesus, did they not believe John 14:6? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do they not believe that? Oh, no, it's the Jews, they have their own thing. And, you know, people that believe in Buddha, Hinduism, no, they have to come to Jesus, but not the Jews. When did God become a respecter of persons? So, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't line up. Oh, and also, Paul's prayer. Here's what Paul's prayer to Israel was. And in Romans chapter 10, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Because it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know what Paul's prayer was? And my prayer is to the Jews, is that they get saved. My prayer is not for them to be blessed and have a good life and not have any troubles. That's not my prayer to them. You know what? Maybe they need some troubles to get them to God. And so, I don't pray for their good in that aspect. I do pray for them to get saved. And so, my prayer to God for Israel is that they'd get saved. That's not John Hagee's. John Hagee is the opposite of that. He wants them to be blessed and have the good life now, but don't give them the gospel. That's a waste of time. So, it's garbage. So, We as believers are the true Israelites. You want to know what Zionism? You know what the Zionism I uphold to is the Zionism of believers. That Mount Zion, we're all going to be in Mount Zion. We're going to be in New Jerusalem together as all the saints are together. That's the true Zionism, which is just all believers from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. We're all going to be with Christ. We're all going to be in New Jerusalem. We're going to all be a part of Mount Zion. But Philip, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're ending here on this note here. So I could go through so many avenues. John Hagee's a false prophet. He believes the work salvation, lordship salvation, repent of your sins. He teaches ludicrous doctrines on Israel and about the Zionism garbage. And people flock to this stuff and they give money to it. I mean, to the point where they're giving money to rebuild the temple. What, for the Antichrist? Like, what are you doing? Like, dude, it's just unbelievable. Like, do you realize that that's not a good thing, you know? And it's just baffling to me. But John chapter 1, go down to verse 45. So this is something that's talked about with Nathaniel. I believe Nathaniel is already saved. And what I want you to see here is that there is a distinction between an Israelite and a true Israelite, or an Israelite indeed, okay? So, just like in the Old Testament, there was the remnant that would be the true Israelites indeed. It was still like this when Jesus was on the earth. And verse 45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and said of him, notice this, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. So notice, Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him and says, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. You know the other place where it says, obviously Jesus had no guile. But in Psalm 32, when it's talking about being saved without works, it adds on at the end of that, it says, in whose spirit is no guile. So he's talking to a saved person, someone that's been covered from their sins, that has believed without works on salvation. And he's saying he's an Israelite indeed. And that's anybody that's in this room that's believed on Christ. You are an Israelite indeed. And notice, you know, Jesus just said to him that. And he says, whence knowest thou me? And he said, I saw the end of the fig tree. Notice how quick Nathanael realized that he was the Christ. Immediately. Because he heard the shepherd's voice. He was already saved. And, you know, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And the stranger they will not follow. And so that's what that's talking about. You hear the voice of the shepherd, you hear the word of God, you're going to know it if you're saved. And Nathanael was already saved, therefore he's like, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. This is before a lot of stuff goes down. This is before, if you know the timeline in John chapter 1, like Jesus goes and then he comes back and actually gets the disciples later. So we'll go into that timeline, but John chapter 1, 2, and 3 is before John goes into prison. And if you know the timeline of Matthew 4 and Luke 4, everything that's after that is John is in prison. Okay, so this stuff that's happening in John 1, 2, and 3 is stuff way before all that. Or it's happening before that. It's right after his baptism, but it's before a lot of this other stuff that's going on. And so, anyway, all that to say is that this is before Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nathanael says this. And so Nathanael, I believe, was already saved. I don't know about the other disciples when they got saved, but it does say that his disciples believed on him in John chapter 2. And so that's another study for another day. But go to Galatians chapter 6. That's the last place I'll have you go to. Galatians chapter 6. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that we were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. So as believers, we're of Israel. We're in the commonwealth of Israel. So they're like, oh, this replaced, you know, the Old Testament. You're saying that the nation of Israel is replaced by the spiritual Israel? Yes. Yes. Now, the spiritual Israel is already there. That's what I, you know, people try to get that misnomer that like all of a sudden the spiritual Israel came to be. The spiritual Israel was already there. It's just the fact that the nation of Israel is completely cut off as far as being recognized as anything that God wants anything to do with. And so now it's all about the spiritual Israel. Okay, so there was always the spiritual Israel, as we could see with Nathaniel. He was a part of the spiritual Israel because he was a believer. But, you know, now we don't even, the nation of Israel is the spiritual Sodom in Egypt. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Now this will make a little more sense when you see that we're the chosen people, we're of the nation of Israel. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Now, who's the Israel of God? Those that walk according to this rule, they're in Christ Jesus, and neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth them. But a new creature. Remember, if you're in Christ, then you're a new creature. And we're talking about the Spirit, obviously. And so, we as the saved people are the Israel of God. Not the Christ-rejecting Jews. John Hagee is a false prophet. He's going to split hell wide open. And all those people, and here's the thing, it's not just him. If you go on TV, every single one of those TV preachers is a Zionist. I guarantee it. They almost have to be on there. Do you know that the cable television is owned by the Jews? Do you know it's owned by the... I mean, that shouldn't be a surprise to you, but it's true. It's owned by the Jews. Do you think they're going to put on a preacher that's against Israel? Do you think they're going to put on a preacher that's not venerating or holding up Israel or supporting Israel? So guarantee it, take it to the bank, every single TV preacher is a Zionist. And now you know what Zionism is. Zionism essentially is just worshiping the Jewish people and that nation of Israel and wanting to help and bless them no matter what. And notice that they're against and combating people that are against that view. They're against us. Make no mistake about it. They don't like us. They don't like people that actually preach the Bible and believe the Bible and teach what it actually says about this subject. And they don't like people. They probably don't like the fact that I try to give the gospel to a Jew. You know what? I tried to give them the gospel. There was a Jew that lives down here. And, you know, he didn't look anything like, you know, a Jew that you would think, right? But, you know, he didn't give me the time of day. He wouldn't let me go through the gospel at all. But I'd give it to him if he let me do it. He needs to get saved just like anybody else. So, this Zionism garbage needs to be put in the trash. Pick up the Bible, read it. You'll know that the stuff they say and they spew out about the fact that we need to bless them no matter what falls on its head in every book of the Bible. As far as just what the Bible teaches on this subject with any nation. But particularly since the Bible centers around Israel a lot, we see more so about it itself. You know, so obviously we shouldn't be blessing a nation that's wicked. You know, we shouldn't be blessing, you know, any nation that's wicked. But why would Israel, why are we a respecter of persons? Why do we only give, you know, like we have all this money that we give out to all these nations. Why are we giving it to some and not others? I say we don't give it to any of them, personally. But it's a respecter of persons. It's basing off nationality. You want to know they're like, oh, you're a racist. You're a racist. You're anti-Semite. Well, we already covered that. But the fact that the anti-Semite's a stupid, signifier. But they're the racists. They're the ones that are holding up a nationality above other people. I'm saying we're all the same. I'm saying there's no difference. There's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. You know, the same Jew that doesn't accept Christ will go to hell just as much as the Gentile that doesn't believe in Christ and goes to hell. The same Jew that believes on Christ will go to heaven just as much as the same other Gentile of any nation who believes on Christ will go to heaven. There's no difference. There's no respect of persons. If a Jew came in here, and let's say they were saved, I'm not going to hold them up, you know, to a higher elevation, and I'm not going to hold them lower just because of the wicked religion that he came out of. There's no respect of persons. That's what racism is. It's a respect of persons. You want to know racism in the Bible? That's what it is. And so the biggest racists are the Zionists themselves. They need to look in the mirror. So hopefully this helps with Zionism, exposing John Hagee. I don't think anybody was listening to him anyway that's here at the church. But you may have loved ones, you may have people that know about John Hagee and they say, what's wrong with John Hagee? Well, now you got some ammunition. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning. And Lord, help us to not be a respecter of persons. Help us to love those that we give the gospel to, whatever religion they're coming out of. And Lord, just help us to be your servants. Help us to have discernment, though, Lord, to know when to pray for somebody and how to pray for somebody and all that, the facets of your word. Lord, help us to discern between good and evil. And Lord, just pray that you be with us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.